title of the message tonight is The Fruit of the Spirit, the Gift, and the Grit. And last week we talked about the implications of Galatians, and we've been talking about the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit and good works are inseparable. Last week we looked at Matthew chapter 25, and this is a very vivid scene where it talks about Christ at the judgment seat, how He'll have the sheep on His right hand and the goats on His left, separating them out, believers and unbelievers. But the way that He describes it, He says that I was naked and you clothed me, I was hungry and you fed me, I was thirsty and you gave me drink, I was sick and you visited me, I was in prison and you visited me. And He describes these works. He describes these actions that they did, and they reply back to Him and say, when did we do these things? And He said, when you've done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. And if you're not careful, you could hear that and think that it's a works-based salvation. What are we doing here tonight? We should be out, you know, feeding the homeless, sheltering the homeless. We should be out visiting the sick. We should be out visiting those that are in prison. We should be essentially earning our justification so that we can be on the right hand of Christ and go to heaven. But that is not what's being said there. We talked about that last week, and you see that's just one example, but there's several other times in Scripture when these good works are being described and there's a reward for that of eternal life because of these good works. And you think, is this a works-based salvation? But it's not. What is the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, goodness. What's goodness? Good works. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It doesn't earn you the Spirit, but when the Spirit comes in, that is the fruit of the Spirit that's born in you ultimately. So who's responsible for this fruit? Who is responsible for the care of those that Christ describes at the judgment seat? God is. The fruit that's born in us through the fruit of the Spirit. And that's why you can talk about the fruit and these good works interchangeably with the fruit of the Spirit and what the Spirit does in us. You think about Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. It says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But if you stop right there, you say, obviously, clearly, that Paul is writing that to the Ephesians. It's right in line with Galatians. And he goes on in verse 10. Verse 10 is every bit as important. For you are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto what? Good works. They go together. For by grace, if you're saved through faith, you've been created in Christ Jesus unto good works. You cannot separate the two. Anyone who says, I'm a Christian, that's where James says, show me your faith without your works, I'll show you my faith by my works. Completely consistent through Scripture. There's no inconsistency, there's no contradiction. It's completely consistent. Your works, just like you know a false teacher, by their fruits you shall know them. The same is true of a true prophet, a true teacher, a true believer. By their fruits you shall know them. It's inseparable. We talked about that last week, the implications of what we've been reading here in the book of Galatians. And what it comes down to is that fruit of the Spirit, you cannot love your neighbor without the Spirit. You can't. And we're going to look more at that tonight in what I've entitled The Fruit of the Spirit, the Gift and the Grit. Galatians, we're going to be going into chapter 6 tonight. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. As I mentioned this morning, it is glorious to be a Christian. As we think about Ephesians, we think about the infinitude of God, we think about what's going to happen in our future. He tells us our future, that all things will be in Christ, in the future and in the conclusion of all things, the consummation of all things. We understand that we were chosen in Him before the foundation of the world, before the beginning, before Genesis 1:1. We think about this infinite future, this infinite past, if you can even use those terms. And I mentioned this morning, it is glorious to be a Christian. I say that all the time. There is nothing like being a Christian. And it is glorious to be a Christian. I hope you have that joy and that you experience and you feel the gloriousness of being a Christian. But it is also gritty and tough and trying. I can say it almost, I can repeat it and say there's nothing like being a Christian, and I can also say there is nothing like being a Christian, because there's nothing so tough as being a Christian. There's nothing so glorious as being a Christian. There is a reason why Jesus met these eager followers who came to Him and said, "We want to follow You. We want to be Your disciple. We want to follow You." And He greets them, meets them with the command to count the cost. To count the cost of becoming one of His students. Actually, He makes this statement and says, "Birds have nests, foxes have holes, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head." Count the cost of being a follower of Me. Count the cost of being a disciple. Christ says that, and He also commands people to follow Him. The rich young ruler, He said, "Go, take and sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and do what? Come follow Me." He's saying, yes, that is the gloriousness. Come follow Me. I'm leading to eternal life. But there is a cost. And you're not earning your salvation. You're not paying for your sin. But there's a cost of being a follower of Christ in this world. There's no question about that. I'll put it this way. You will shed tears if you follow Christ. I don't care how tough you think you are. Or not only that, even if you say, "Well, I'm not a very emotional person," I promise you, you will shed tears if you follow Christ. I hate the idea of people seeing me cry. When I was growing up as a kid, I didn't want anyone to see me. If I was having a breakdown, if I was having a hard time, I made sure I was alone and isolated and it was just me by myself. I'm telling you though, if you're going to follow Christ, you're going to shed tears. It comes with the territory. It comes with what Christ has called us to do. And we're going to look more at tonight about why that is. We've been talking about Galatians 5, about walking in the Spirit, living in the Spirit, living our life in the Spirit of God, the fruit of the Spirit. But tonight we turn to chapter 6, and let's look at these first five verses. Galatians 6, verses 1 through 5. Please stand in honor of God's Word as we read this together. The fruit of the Spirit, the gift, and the grit. Galatians 6:1 says this, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden." Let's Lord in prayer together. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You, God, for the application, God, of these things, these enormous, glorious truths that You reveal to us. It seems like in every letter that Paul writes, God, it's broken down to where we're given these enormous truths, this revelation. But then we also get the practical application of those things. They're not just theoretical. There is an application. God, what we read in Your Word, what You have revealed to us through this special revelation of Your Word, God, it is not just theoretical, but it is to be applied. There is an application of it. The Apostle Paul lived that out in such a glorious way, a glorious example. Though fallible, though he was not perfect, he lived that out. This man who was possibly the greatest theologian to ever live was also the greatest Christian worker to ever live. They go hand in hand. God, I pray that we can pull these things together tonight and understand how related they are. If we really understand Your Word and really believe it and understand even the beginnings of the depths of Your Word, it's going to change how we live our life. It will transform us. And I pray that that transformation will take place in my life and the life of every person here tonight. in the life of this church. That God, we will see Your Word at work in us. And it will be manifested in what happens on the outside. That we'll be able to detect what's happening on the inside as we're being sanctified and set apart. Having experienced that forgiveness and that justification, that we'll see it through those good works for which we have been created in Christ Jesus for. God, I pray that it would be so clear for us, God, tonight as we look at this passage of Scripture, just these five verses, that God, we would see how we apply these things. God, we thank You for Your Word. God, we pray that it would be a help to us tonight. God, our time together, we know that we're tired in body and our mind is racing, God, and so many other distractions and things fall. But I pray that You would give us clarity and focus, God, as we look at Your Word tonight. Thank You, Father, for this time together tonight. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Be seated. Do you know what this is describing? Now, pretty rarely do you see this Scripture quoted in context. Because this is, as you read this, it's talking about how you deal. When you see a brother, when you see a professing believer in sin, this is kind of giving you the steps of what do you do with it? And I can imagine as you encounter a situation, if you really care about living biblically and what God's Word says, you're not just making it up as you go in your own wisdom, if you care what God's Word says, if you see something like this going on, you're going to go back to this passage and read it. Find this passage when you think about a fault or a sin. You may search something online to try to find what do you do, how do you address sin in someone's life if you see that going on. You may come to this passage of Scripture. In chapter 6, verse 1. But I don't want you to get thrown off by the chapter division. Do you know what this is talking about? This is the fruit of the Spirit applied to our life. Amen. Practically applied. It's kind of like there's engineering courses, but then there's applied engineering. And you see, if you study engineering, you're going to do a lot of math, a lot of modeling, a lot of design. But eventually, you have to build it. And then when you build it, it has to start. The crank has to turn. It has to be able to lift the load. And there's a reason why what works in the modeling and works in the designs must be tested before it's mass-produced. Because you have to apply it to see if it really works. And many times, what worked great in the modeling, great in the design, when it's actually put to the test, falls apart. Well, this is applied. This is the fruit of the Spirit applied. The concept of love and long-suffering, those concepts are great. But who are you called to love? Now you can easily say, well, I'm called to love God. And you see, the fruit of the Spirit, you can read that in such a way that it becomes so spiritualized, so impractical, so theoretical, that yes, we need to have love and peace and kind of these very emotional sounding words. But who are you called to love? We can say, well, I'm called to be a lover of God, that I love God. Let me ask you this. Who are you called to be long-suffering with? God? Is there any long-suffering required in my relationship to God? And let me tell you this. There is long-suffering required in God's relationship to me. Patience and long-suffering. I don't have to have patience with God. And I don't have to be long-suffering with God. You know why? We sang it earlier. He's perfect in all of His ways. Long-suffering is enduring irritation. God is not irritating. So who am I called in the fruit of the Spirit to be long-suffering with? And who am I called to love? And in what context am I called to have joy and peace? What it comes down to is this. You can read that list of the fruit of the Spirit. But then you have to be reminded, oh yeah, we're all a bunch of sinners. We're all a bunch of sinners. Now what are you going to do with your love and your peace and your joy and your long-suffering, your goodness, your meekness, your faith, your temperance, your self-control? Now what are you going to do with that in a room full of a bunch of sinners, including this room? It's about relationships with other people. That's where we begin to apply these things. Yes, it applies to our relationship to God and that fruit of the Spirit in our relation to God in this vertical relationship, but it also applies to this horizontal relationship with other people and our relationships with them. You see, we can get wrapped up in these concepts and these ideas that are biblical, but then we say, oh yeah, I forgot. This is applied to a bunch of sinners. But let me say this. God did not forget that this is applied to a bunch of sinners. When He generates the fruit of love, He does it in an evil world. Where else is it bore out at? What's the other option? Do you think these are fruit? The fruit of the Spirit is what's going to be manifested in us just in eternity? It's describing what's happening right now, the fruit being born in us right now. It will be perfected there, but that fruit is being generated here in an evil, rebellious world. It is manifested. This fruit grows in an evil world. This fruit grows in a sinful, rebellious world. Now, what does that look like? The imagery that comes to mind for me is a sheep in the midst of wolves. And that's exactly what Christ said. He told the disciples, "I send you out into this world as sheep amongst wolves." If you're a loving person in this world, what would you think would be an almost instantaneous objection to saying you need to be a loving person? Someone will say, "But it's a tough world." You'll be eaten alive in this world if you love people. You'll be taken advantage of. People will hurt you. People will take advantage of you. They will shred you. This world will eat you alive if you go out into this world as a loving person. That's exactly what Christ is describing. And there's some truth to what they're saying. It will require a gift of God to walk in the Spirit and to have the grit that is required to love. You look at verse 1. It says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual." And what does it mean that you're spiritual? It means that you're some theological giant? No, it's just, think back to chapter 5. It means you walk in the Spirit. It means that the fruit of the Spirit is borne out in your life. You walk in the Spirit. You live in the Spirit. Those who are spiritual. If you see a man, brethren, if you see a man overtaken in a fault, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. What's our first response when you see somebody, you see a situation that's a disaster? My first thing, I'm a pacifist. My first inclination is to go the other direction and avoid it. And that's one thing you can do, but I'll tell you this, you're not being loving. Because let me tell you, if there is a sin, I don't just mean a sin where somebody messes up and they recognize it and they immediately say, "I'm sorry, I know that's not right," and they're repenting of it. I mean a habitual sin. The way this is describing, this is talking about falling in, like being enslaved in a sin. Falling into a habitual sin. And a believer can fall into for at least a period of time, a habitual sin. And the fact is, everyone in this room, myself included, have experienced that at some point. We sin. Even the Sunday night crowd. We sin. I sin. I'll tell you what gets us, and it's so much harder to detect. An addiction to alcohol is easy to see. An addiction to meth, you can see a mile away. Addiction to pornography is kind of more hid and covered up, but it's also very evident. But pride, gossiping, self-righteousness, man, that's a lot harder to really detect, but you can fall into that. It can become a part of your life where you're constantly looking down on other people who don't go to church on Sunday night. That's just as big of a problem. When the humility, I don't know if it's the frustration and the irritation, when that long suffering begins to go, then the humility begins to go, and then everybody else is the problem, and I'm doing it right, and everybody else is doing it wrong. There's a self-righteousness, there's a pride, there's a legalism, there's a focus on religion and on the rules and not focused on a relationship with Christ. And that can easily creep in. And that's probably what I need to be talking about on a Sunday night. I don't think anyone in this room was out, passed out drunk last night. I could be wrong. I don't want to be presumptuous. You know, we may think, well, we've escaped that. But just because you've escaped that, don't think that you've escaped the things I'm describing. Looking down on a person who's passed out drunk last night, thinking that you're better than them. That you are not any more in the need of the grace of God than what they are. Habitual sin, being overtaken in a fault, can happen to us as believers. And if we're honest, it's happened to all of us at one time or another. We do sin. And we can be overtaken and enslaved in a sin. But we have to love each other enough to address it. That's what this is talking about. And it's awkward. And no one wants to do it. And the flesh is saying, just let it go. Maybe it will resolve itself. The Spirit says, if you really love them. And here's, it's so difficult. Because you see, there's a ditch on both sides where I'm more of a pacifist. And my personality is to just kind of turn a blind eye to it and not address it and hope that over time that they'll mature more and they'll get it worked down. But see, there's other people with different personalities. And they will address it. And they'll say, oh yeah, Jordan, you need to be more bold. You need to address things. I'll address it. And they go after someone and they criticize them. And they're not trying to help their brother in fault. They're just a critic. That's not what you're called to be. Amen. And actually, let me tell you how that manifests itself. Is usually it's publicly, it's calling someone out. And then it's letting everybody know what so-and-so did. It's very easy. If you're not walking in the Spirit, let me put it this way. You better spend, if you're going to spend an hour talking to someone about something that you see in their life, I mean something that God has shown you that you see that, and maybe you may be mistaken, maybe it's not as it appears. But if you see something and you feel like God is calling you to, according to His Word, biblically, to go and address this, if you're going to spend an hour talking to the person, I would encourage you to spend 3 hours in prayer, making sure you're walking the Spirit and you are addressing this for the right reason and out of the right motivation. This is not something easy to do because, yeah, it's easy to go and confront someone, but it's hard to confront someone in the Spirit. That's hard. Because we always want to go to one side or the other. We want to wimp out or we want to blast someone. And it's so difficult to confront someone and tell them the truth in love. To be bold, to tell them the truth, but to do so for their good and because you love them. We desperately need the Spirit. You're going to mess it up. You know what happens when you mess it up? It destroys relationships. We desperately, I as a pastor especially, desperately need the Spirit where I can be bold with someone, I can be direct with them, but I can love them to death and want what's best for them. And that's my motivation. That's what this is talking about. And it will take the fruit of the Spirit to produce this. In the flesh, are you kidding me? What a disaster. It will be a disaster. The only question is, in what way will it be a disaster? But it will be a disaster. We have to love each other enough to address sin. It's easy to turn a blind eye, but it is also unloving. And by the way, how do you address it? Well, you go to restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. The goal is restoration. The goal is to set it right. You know what? This is a good analogy, especially in the body of Christ. It's like setting a broken bone. And it's painful. But if you don't do it, it's even more damaging. You think about some kid dislocates their shoulder on the playground, on the monkey bars. They go to the hospital. That kid's in for some pain. Why? Because that doctor likes torturing kids. That nurse likes torturing kids. You got to put it back in. Mom, have you ever put a shoulder back in on a kid? Even on, okay. A little bit of sedation, that's good. That's a mercy. There's going to be some pain involved, but it's also the right thing to do. And if you really love that kid, that shoulder has to go back in. It's the same thing when you see a fault in a brother's life. This is going to hurt, and you don't want to have to do this, but you have to do it. And that's your motivation of saying, I'm not here to hurt you or to hear you cry out in pain, but I'm here so that you can have a functioning shoulder. So your shoulder's not useless for the rest of your life. It's got to be placed back in. That's what that's when it says we are to restore such a one, it is like setting a broken bone. That's what we're called to do. The intent is to look out for each other and to have restoration, to restore one another. Remembering, as it says in this passage, that we too are sinners and we are susceptible to temptation and we have fallen into it ourselves before. Being honest and real. And sometimes it's good when you're talking to someone, and sometimes that's a good time for you to confess and say, let me tell you about something that happened in my life. I'm a sinner too, but I'm telling you because I'm glad someone confronted me, or I wish someone had confronted me. And by the way, this is a very rare thing. A rebuke is very rare in church today because we think that means that you're a bad person or a mean person if you really rebuke somebody and confront sin. But actually, it's just the opposite. If you really love people, you'll confront them. And so maybe you can tell a story and say, here's the time this happened in my life, and maybe God eventually got my attention worked out, but it would have been good if someone had confronted me about it. Understanding that we too are sinners, that's what it's saying there when it says, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. You do this in a spirit of meekness, not in pride, not calling someone out, not criticizing somebody, but you do it in a spirit of meekness, which is one of the, which is just part of that fruit of the Spirit. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And I'll say this too. You know how you do it? Privately. Personally. One-on-one. That's how you're to do it. Now you may say, well, that contradicts something else I've read in the Bible. It does not. It's Matthew chapter 18, and it does not contradict it. Look at Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 17. This is where we're given instruction. When you see, when there is a fault, it tells you how to address it. This is Jesus Christ speaking to his disciples, and he tells them, this is when there is a trespass, when there's a fault, when there is something between you and somebody else, this is how you address it. And by the way, if we can all be honest, this is rarely how things get addressed. Matthew chapter 18, verse 15 through 17. It says, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. Personally, privately, just you and him. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. What's another way we could word that? If he'll listen to what you say, you have restored your brother. You have restored that relationship, and you've done it personally and privately, and it's no one else's business. You go to them personally. But if not, verse 16, but if he will not hear thee, then take thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, then tell it unto the church. And if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. That's what we're called to do. This is how you address a fault. And by the way, this will require the fruit of the Spirit to do this correctly. You know what really throws what could have been a personal, private restoration? Do you know what throws a wrench into that and keeps that from happening? One thing. Pride. Self-righteousness. That is the killer. Any sin can be forgiven. And any sinner can be restored. But when a hard heart enters the picture, you cannot overcome that from the outside. When you go to somebody and you do so in the Spirit, and they bow up and their heart is hardened, there's nothing you can do. What do? You turn them out as a publican and as a heathen man. But your goal is restoration. That's the fruit of the Spirit. But it's not just you. That brother is involved. The other person is involved, and they have a decision to make as well. But I would just say this. I want to encourage you. Stay humble. Always remain humble and open to people when they come to you. It may be unfounded, but you better listen to it. As I said earlier, we sin. I sin. Someone came to me and said, Jordan, I've really got to talk to you. We got a big problem. I'm not going to immediately take the defensive position. I'm going to say, what is the problem? Because there may be a big problem, and it may be me. It very well might be me. There needs to be humility. When you have that humility, maybe it's just a misunderstanding, but you need to be ready to repent at the drop of a hat. Amen. To say, thank you. Right. You know, this walk and this life that Christ has called us to is too important. It's so important that it's worth us maybe even putting a relationship at risk by confronting somebody, by you confronting me and saying, Jordan, there's something that's out of order here. I need to talk to you. And we come together, and if you have the fruit of the Spirit in your life and I have the fruit of the Spirit in my life, and there's love and there's joy and there's peace and there's long-suffering, we will come to a resolution and we will walk away from there loving one another. Even if we don't come to an agreement, we're going to love each other. But that is absolutely not what's happening in churches today. I'm concerned, and it makes, and again, you can point fingers and you can become boastful, as we're going to read here in just a few verses. You can become boastful and say, look at that church or this church. I look at this church and say, God, is that happening here? Is it the same mentality where everything looks so good on the surface, but underneath, it's absolute destruction? That's what's happening in a lot of churches. I'll tell you, there are people who minister together who cannot sit in the same room together. They can stand on a stage like this and talk and laugh and cut up. They will not speak to each other off a stage like this. I'm telling you, churches are in trouble today. And I don't say that to try to boast and say, oh, but, and I thank God for the unity we have as a church. I thank God every time we leave here after a meeting or something like that. I tell Jen, I thank God for the unity and the love we have together as a church. But we're also susceptible to that. And I want to consider myself. I thank God for that. I thank God for what He's doing in this church and the ability we have to work together. It's not casting stones at other churches or saying, but I want you to understand, just because there's big buildings and there's a lot of churches in this area, don't think that everything's okay. It's not. I think that there are a lot of churches right now on the verge of splitting, and you don't even realize. You could come in there Sunday morning, listen to the service, walk back out, and you would never realize it. I'm telling you, there's problems in churches today, all around us, because of the lack of what we're talking about here. We have to have our guard up. We've got to be vigilant. And we've got to be praying for our brothers and sisters in our churches. We need those churches. We need them to be as strong as possible. And it is so concerning to me when I hear these things that I would never disclose any of this. It was told to me in confidence. I would never disclose any of this. But I'm telling you, it is very concerning to me because we need strong churches in Blount County and we don't have them. And it's showing now, but it's going to really show in the future. Satan is ripping churches to shreds over the smallest, pettiest things because people are not walking in the Spirit and they've hardened that heart. And man, as I said earlier, it's a killer. It's a killer of relationships. It's a killer of families. It's a killer of churches. We come on down this passage in Galatians chapter 6. Come to verse 2, and again, this is just basically just saying we look out for each other. It says, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. It's kind of that question that Cain asked. Has God confronted him? He said, where's your brother Abel? What did he say? Am I my brother's keeper? It's kind of like that man that when Christ told him, the greatest commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second is likened to it, love your neighbor as yourself. What did he say? And who is my neighbor? Everyone is your neighbor. You are your brother's keeper. That's what verse 2 is telling us. It says, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Your life matters to me. Your Christian walk matters to me. And my Christian walk should matter to you. My life should matter to you. We watch out for each other. We come on down. And that burden is talking about a particularly heavy load, a heavy temptation, something in someone's life that, I mean, where their strength is not enough. And Christ can come through you and strengthening you to help them with that load. When it goes beyond just what we deal with day to day, as we'll look at here in a minute. That we bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Verse 3. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. That's what Paul's referring to here when he says how easy it is when you're addressing a fault or a sin in someone else's life, how quickly and how easy it is to become puffed up and prideful yourself to say, I would never do that. Verse 3 is saying, for if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. You are nothing without the grace of God, and you could fall into any sin that anyone else could. It should be something that is humbling to us as we help others, as we lift up others who are struggling to understand what we struggle too. And without the grace of God and the power of God and the mercy of God, we would be in the exact same shape. When I do jail ministry, it's amazing to me the similarities between me and this guy I'm talking to who may never leave this facility or facility like it. I'm just like them. And I better humble my heart when I walk in there and say, if it wasn't for the grace of God, I'm on the other side of the door. I'm a recipient of this ministry. I'm not distributing this ministry, I'm receiving it. They're just like me. They just had one bad day, one bad night. They hit a low point. I could be just like them. And you need to remember that. The moment you forget that, that's when that hard-heartedness begins to creep in. And that's the beginning of the end. We have to have a soft heart and remember the grace of God and what He's done for us. Verse 4. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden." You read those verses there, it sounds like there's a contradiction. Verse 2 says, "Bear you one another's burden." "Bear you one another's burdens." Verse 5, "For every man shall bear his own burden." It's a contradiction, right? Paul forgot what he wrote 5 seconds earlier, 10 seconds earlier. That term burden is actually two different words. That first one is talking about a weight, a heavy load, almost like an uncarryable load that somebody is carrying. Then here in verse 5 it says, "For every man shall bear his own burden." What it's saying is this: you have your mission, particularly given to you by Jesus Christ. We're in church. We're in this church together. I'm your pastor. We are brothers and sisters in Christ together. We are members of this church together. But I don't go to your workplace, and I don't go to your school. That's your job. That's your ministry. You have a unique, and that's just one aspect of sharing the gospel. But within your family, within your workplace, within your neighborhood, that's your responsibility. It's where God has placed you. And that's what He's saying here in verses 4 and 5, is that He's given all of us our own race to run, our own mission to complete, our own daily load to carry. We all have work to do, every one of us. And it will require the Holy Spirit. It is impossible to live the Christian life without the Spirit of Christ, without the Spirit of God, without that fruit of the Spirit. That's why you can say, "You want to go to heaven? Love your neighbor as yourself." If you can do that, you'll go to heaven. By the way, you can't do that. You can't. And almost that's such a brilliant way for Christ to say to that man, you know what story he told? He said, "Then who is my neighbor?" What story gets inserted right there by Christ? The Good Samaritan. And you know what that man who was tempting Christ and trying to put him on the spot? Do you know what? You know what really the conclusion of that was? That man walked away saying, "I do not love my neighbor as myself." Christ says, "Go love your neighbor as yourself. If you do that, you'll have eternal life. By the way, you cannot do it without the Holy Spirit of God, which is given to you at the moment of justification and salvation, as Galatians has talked over and over about." As we close tonight, as we have our time of invitation, I'm going to ask Bill and Justin to come. As I think about this fruit of the Spirit, the gift, the fruit of the Spirit, it is a gift. We could not earn it. We can't deserve it. We can't do anything. It's been given to us. There is a gift. We're talking about a gift, this fruit of the Spirit, but there's also a grit to it. As we stand and sing tonight, I think about Sunday night in particular. Sunday morning as well, Wednesday night, but I think about Sunday night in particular. We're at the beginning of another week. The conclusion of last week. Every week, we come in here and we talk about these things on Sunday morning, and especially on Sunday night. But now is the time when we go out and put these things into practice. As we do that, we open ourselves up continually. We talk about the fruit of the Spirit. We talk about walking in the Spirit. But as the saying goes, talk is cheap. Now we go apply it. We apply it with people that are fallen sinners. They're rebellious. Maybe they're lost. We're talking here tonight primarily about our brethren, about what we do as a church for one another, but it extends beyond that. It's to show love to everyone, especially the household of faith, but it's to show love to everyone. Some people are very, very hard to love. I was very, very hard to love. At times I'm still very, very hard to love. That's no excuse. That's the fruit of the Spirit, and it's produced in us. As I think about that, I think about my week ahead and how I interact with other people. And I can see the temptation. I can see the temptation to not have temperance. What's temperance? Self-control. I can easily see the temptation to lose control and to blast someone, to let them have it, and to not walk in the Spirit. That temptation, well, I promise you, that temptation will come up in my life this week. But I'm called to gentleness, to meekness, to love, to joy. Folks, this is as hard as it gets for a Christian. It really is. Talk is cheap. We can talk about these things theoretically, hypothetically, but when you start, think about some names for just a minute as we close tonight. Think about the hardest people in your life that you have to love. And I'll bet you that number one is not hard to come up with. People you get frustrated with. They make the same mistake every single day. Do you still love them? Can you be patient with them? Can you still have meekness? Self-control? To tell them for the 5,000th time how to do it correctly? That's when it gets put to the test. We can all have the fruit of the Spirit here tonight. We can all walk. Hey, I'm walking in the Spirit tonight. You can walk in the Spirit tonight. It's very easy here. It's not so easy when we go outside of here. As we think about this, this is, as I said, I guess tonight's message is not really about the last 30 minutes or right now, or really this is about this coming week. And I hope that what we're talking about tonight, it may not seem like it's monumental, it may not seem like it's anything really deep or profound, and it's not. But there's going to come a point this week when I want you to think about this. Are you actually walking, living in the Spirit? At what point will it take for you to let go of the Spirit and do what you want to do? Respond the way you want to respond to something that someone says. When will you be provoked to lose control and you'll feel much better momentarily? But then you're going to remember, easier said than done. Talk is cheap. That's where we grow. Week to week, we're growing. That's where the Word of God is applied. Where we're going through the book of Galatians is applied. It's in the application. That's the tough part. It's easy to talk about love. It's much harder to do it. As we sing tonight, if you need to come and pray, this altar's open. You can come and pray. I'll pray with you. But as we sing this song, Lord, I give my life to Thee. Is that the title of it? So I think that's very fitting tonight. I want you to be meditating on this, thinking on this as we close tonight. It's going to come this week. You will be provoked. Maybe for anger. Maybe for lust. Maybe for pride. To defend yourself against somebody who makes an accusation against you. Where's that meekness? It's going to come. I look at students. I look at high school students. Are you kidding me? It's coming. It's going to happen this week. Can you walk in the Spirit? You need the power of the Spirit. As we sing this song, I think this is a fitting way to end. Think on these words, meditate on these words as we sing together. What page, Bill?